If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Peter. We'll be finishing up this week and next week this section here running from verses 18 through 25. We're spending a lot of time on the suffering servant here, but because this is Peter's really deep Christological section, he really gets, when he talks to the servants, to these slaves, he really gets deep about who Jesus is. And so we want to make sure and get deep as well, some good stuff in here, and actually we'll, because of the way it spaces out, we'll actually end this the week right before Resurrection Day, right before Easter, so it'll lead us perfectly into that. So let's look here. We've been dealing with these suffering servants. If you look back at verse 18, that's kind of where it starts. He tells them, you know, to be subject to their masters, to the good ones, but also to the crooked, that it is grace, remember, for this is grace to do this, to suffer. If we've got God on our minds and we continue enduring under these things, remember, you bear under them and then you remain under them, and then while doing good. Make sure you're doing that, you know, while you're suffering, you're not suffering because of your own sin. Because sometimes sin brings suffering. And so if things are going bad in your life, you can't just go, well, I'm just enduring for the Lord. It might be that the Lord is punishing you to teach you things. But at the same time, it could be that you're doing good is bringing about bad. So be looking and understanding. If I'm doing good and suffering is happening, if I'm striving and trying to bring glory to the Lord, that my suffering does not mean that God has forgotten me. In fact, it means the exact opposite. Because he promises to grow me in this suffering, that I will be better at the end of it than I was at the beginning. In fact, he says that we've been, this is what we're looking at now, starting in verse 21, where he says that we've been called to this. Remember, for to this you have been called. We have been called to do good no matter the circumstances. Just like Christ did. That's what he's going to show. You've been called to do this because you've been called to, remember, Christ has left us that tracing paper that is his life and shown us, you trace out what I would do in whatever circumstance. Suffering servant, trace out what I would do. If your master is crooked, ask, what would Christ do? And then he shows us what Christ did. And that's what we've been looking at the last several weeks, last couple weeks. Last week we saw exactly what those steps are. We saw the first two of those, that he did no wrong in deed or in word, right? Didn't do anything wrong, didn't even say anything wrong, right? We get excited when we don't do the wrong thing, we just say the wrong thing. Jesus didn't do wrong in any of those and didn't even do wrong in thought. And then we saw he didn't revile or threaten. And why did he not do those things? Why, when he was reviled, did he not revile in return? Why, when he was threatened, when he suffered, did he not threaten? Why? Because it says he entrusted himself to God. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So he didn't do those things because he trusted God. I don't need to defend myself. My life is in the Lord's hands. That's who will defend me. And that's who I can trust. And so we saw those examples of how to trace the life of Christ. You want to know how to trace Christ in your suffering. Do no wrong. Do no sin, either in deed or in word. And don't revile when you're reviled. Don't threaten when you suffer. In fact, do what? Keep trusting the Lord. Hand your life. Remember, that's the word for entrusting, is handing over your life to the Lord. But we said that Peter has four he statements. Remember, there is this chain of he's moving through these verses, that he did this, then he did that, then he did this. So that means we've got two left, and that's what we'll look at now in the rest of these steps in verse 24. So let's stand in the honor of reading God's word, and we'll read the passage as a whole, and then we'll look at verse 24 this week. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked. For this is grace when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer, you endure, you remain under it, this is grace in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, leaving you a tracing paper, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He, when reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself, handing himself over to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, help us today to understand more about Christ, to understand more about what he has done for us, that we might understand more so that we might be able to better trace his life in our own. So that when our days on this world are over, the piece of paper that will be laid down will not be an image of our own making, will not be an idol shaped like ourselves, but will be a life where we have traced Christ in every situation. That our goal is to leave the image of Christ when we leave, and not our own. How do we do that? You show us in these verses, Father. So help us to treasure Christ, and help us to follow him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's sort of rehash last week's steps. Sinless in deed and in word, no reviling, no threatening, but rather entrusting himself to the Lord. Those were the first two steps we saw, but Christ's example is not finished because his suffering is not finished. His suffering didn't end with reviling, didn't end with suffering, did it? We now come to the cross in verse 24. We now are to the point where we get to the cross, the third of our he statements, and we see it in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Again, remember we said Isaiah 53 is the backdrop for all of this section here in verses 18 through 25. That he quotes or references Isaiah 53 in every one of those verses, which is a great idea because you're talking to suffering servants. Why not go back to the suffering servant passage in the Old Testament? So he quotes Isaiah 53 over and over. This time it's Isaiah 53:12. Isaiah 53:12, we'll look just at a part of it, which we get this from, where he says, yet he bore the sin of many. Isaiah 53:12 says, that's what the suffering servant did. The suffering servant bore the sin of many. Now, Peter goes and takes us from Isaiah and teaches us that the many is us. That we are the many referenced in Isaiah 53:12. That Christ bore the sins of many. Who are the many? His church. Christ bore the sins of his people on the cross. As Peter says here, he bore our sins. And where did he bear our sins? It says here, in his body on the tree. On the cross, Christ was bearing our sins. It was not his sins that he was paying for. He died the death that we deserve to die. In terms of suffering, that cross should have been ours. In terms of what we deserved and people getting what they deserve, remember that next time you're suffering, when you're suffering and someone's not getting what they deserve and you want them to get what they deserve, remember what you deserved. Remember why you didn't get it. Because someone suffered for you. Christ bore your sins in his body on the tree. He took our curse that we had earned. We like to blame Adam. Adam don't need any help. Eve didn't need any help. We are happy children of Adam and Eve when it comes to sin. That curse we have earned over and over again, and yet he bore that curse. That is undeserved suffering. That's the step that Peter wants us to look at next. That's the next he statement. Now, these last two he's we're going to see are a little bit harder because they are the work of Christ on the cross and the work that he accomplished. something that you and I cannot do, right? You're not going to, you can't bear someone else's sins for them. And, you know, how are you going to, you know, follow them around? You're going to have to bear their sins, bear them, you know. But yet Peter does put this in his list of steps to follow. Now, we can be tempted to look at this example and say, well, I can't follow in that step. Much like we were tempted to say with the first one, right? What was it? Remember what the very first step was when he said, trace the life of Christ, follow in his steps. What's the first thing? He committed no sin. And we were like, well, there goes my tracing. I mean, I set that right down. Already messed up. First step. Okay, what do I need to do? We got all excited. Got our like Christian crayons out, ready to color in Jesus. So, okay, first step to being like Jesus is never sin. And we're like, oh, okay. Can you print, do you give me a printout? And I'll follow that. But yet we see here, you're right. We can't do this. We can't. But at the same time, the Bible does tell us and tell us often that we must take up our what? Our crosses. So the idea that we look at the cross and go, well, we can't do the cross, obviously. The Bible has no qualms with that. The Bible has no qualms with telling you, listen, you've got to take up your cross, and not even just once, right? Daily. Every day we follow the example of Christ in taking up our crosses and following him. That one of the examples we're meant to follow in our life is bearing our cross, whatever that might be. Whatever cross the Lord might bring into your life, whatever road to Golgotha he's leading you down, whatever aisle of suffering you're going through in life, you know your job to trace the life of Christ. And what does that mean? Pick up that cross. Bear it. Remember, he's already talked about enduring. That word for enduring there is bear under. And here we see that he bore our sins. In the same way, we need to bear our crosses. And we can take up our crosses. And when we do, we take them up, not just for our good, but also for what? For the glory of the Lord. So we bear that cross for the Lord's glory. And as we see here in the model and example of Christ, not even just for that, but also for the good of someone else. That Christ was willing to undeservedly bear under horrible suffering, and not just because it was good for himself. Not just because of the joy of serving the Lord, which would be enough for all of us to do that. Like it would be enough to just the glory that you bring to the Lord in your life. I will die for your Lord because you've given me eternal life. What is it to give up this mortal flesh? If even just for a moment. If I've got to go through suffering and bear a cross, what is that compared to eternity? And if we have faith and really believe in eternity, then that is a small thing. He says it wasn't even just for that, not just for the glory of the Lord, but also not just for his own sake, but for what it would mean to us. So how are we supposed to see these last two examples that we're going to look at? And this is what Zachary and I talked about this for a while. The best way to talk about these last two, because they are different from the first two. These last two talk about what Christ accomplished. Right? What his work accomplished for us, unlike the first two, which sort of just talk about what he did. This talks about what it accomplished and things we can't really accomplish. So what do? We thought here, and these are Zachary's words. I thought they were really good. These are empowering examples. Because all these remain examples and steps you should follow. I think Peter's very clear. He intends for us to follow these steps. They also focus on results that Christ alone can achieve. But it is those results that empower us to be able to do the example. So what we see when we see this is we see follow in the steps. We see the only reason you can follow in his steps is because of what Christ has done. The only reason you can bear your cross is because he died, or he bore your sins so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. The only reason you'll be able to bear wounds of others is because he bore your wounds and healed you. It is that empowerment that enables us to do the example. This is not new in Scripture. This is not a new idea that our ability to do something comes from God and that throughout the work, it is his work as well. That he, yes, made us alive, but then what? Keeps us alive. So he does this but then gives us the power to follow in the example. For example, Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. What does it say? Work out your salvation with what? With fear and trembling. So work it out. Do the example. Follow Christ. Work out your salvation. But then what does it do? That's the example, but look at what the empowerment is. Look at how you get the ability to do that. How am I supposed to work out my salvation? What does it say? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when you see God telling you, this is what you do, this is the example you follow, and you go, how can I do that? Take up your cross, and you go, I don't know. How am I supposed to take up my cross? How am I supposed to get through this suffering? And he says, look to Christ. And in looking to Christ, you'll see the one who gives you the will and the one who gives you the work for his good pleasure. The one who changes your heart to want to even take up the cross that you're going through. And then the one who gives you the strength to bear it. It's the same thing we saw in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? That the reason we can make it through temptation is not because of us, because he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. But with every temptation, we'll provide a way of escape so we'll be able to bear it. Every single one. How about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? We looked at Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 12 a couple times today because it's so good. So it's such a fitting picture from the author of Hebrews. It compares to Peter here. What does it say in Hebrews 12, 2? Looking to Jesus, the what? The founder and the perfecter of our faith. So what can you see there? The beginning of your faith, right? The author of it, the one who began your faith, but also the one who completes it. It is not as if the Lord just starts your faith, that he gives you a new heart and then the rest is up to you. The Lord is the one who is pumping your heart for him throughout your life. The Lord is like a heavenly pacemaker on your Christian heart. So it's God who gets us on the journey of the Christian life, but God who also empowers us for every step. And so in that way, we can follow the steps of Christ, but only when we realize that every step we'll only be able to take because of his strength and his work. It's never going to come back because of us. I can do this because of me. When you're looking at this and you're saying, follow the steps of Christ, you better be saying, I can't do this on my own. And then going, and I don't have to because Christ has done this. And I can look at his example and know that by looking at him, I will find the strength to do this myself. That he will give me that strength as I gaze on him. So what do we see in Christ? Look again at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That he suffered because of us, yet remained faithful. He suffered because of us, yet remained faithful. That's a good example for what to trace in suffering. You might go through suffering and it not be because of you. You might go through suffering because of someone else. And the truth is, that's what we've seen over and over in these examples, right? Submit, be subject to this government who was the ruler. Nero, who's going to be killing these Christians, who's going to be killing Peter himself. He says, be subject to them. So the suffering you're going to go through as a citizen, you're going to go through because your government's going to be wicked. And yet what do? You be subject to them. You be subject to them and you bear that suffering. You live such a life that it muzzles them. Remember, that's the word that he uses. Puts to silence. It puts a muzzle on their mouth. They can say anything bad about Christianity because of the way you're living. We've seen it, whether it's government or what are we seeing now? Be subject to your masters, whether they be good and gentle, but also to the what? To the crooked. To the unjust. Here, the suffering that he's talking about is coming because their masters are crooked. They're crooked people, and you want to call down fire and brimstone upon them, right? You want to say, Lord, just burn up the crooked masters, where only the gentle survive, and everything will be great. And he says, you may have to bear under this suffering because your master's crooked. It's going to go on. The very next example is going to be because your husband is unfaithful. You've got an unbiblical husband. The next example is you've got a weak wife. All of these things where it's talking about going through suffering, every single one of them is going to be suffering because of the failures of someone else. All of this suffering is going to be bearing these things because of them. that you and I are going to battle in that. That we must keep tracing the life of Christ, even when the suffering we bear because of the wrongs of someone else. That we've got to keep tracing the life of Christ, even as we're bearing under, because we're having to carry not just ourselves, but the struggles of someone else as well. And that's a great encouragement and example from the Lord, because that's when we get tempted to give up. We don't mind suffering a little bit when it's because of us, but when we're suffering because of someone else and we can say, they're the problem, not me. They're the problem. And the Lord goes, yeah, you're right. But what? But you're the one who has to bear the cross for them to see. Your job is to bear the cross so that they can see what it looks like to bear the cross. And so if you're talking about another believer or even a non-believer, let them see what it looks like to have someone who so trusts the Lord with their life, who so believes in Christ and in Christianity and in that life, that you will bear a cross even for them. You will look like, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it'll look like you're wasting your life because you just keep living under this suffering. Why are you doing that? Get rid of them. Let them go. Switch countries. Switch jobs. Switch husbands. Switch wives. Why do you keep bearing that cross? Because of Christ. Because this is what Christ would do. And I want you to see Christ in my life. Show them, even the one, not even just others, show the one you're suffering for. Show them what godliness looks like. If you've got an unjust master, show them in your subjection what the Christian life looks like. Draw them to the good by enduring and tracing the life of Christ in whatever situation you're going through. Even if they are the reason for your suffering. In fact, more so if they are the reason for your suffering. Even more so if they are the reason. Because even then, you're even more tracing the life of Christ. Don't get bitter, right? Don't carry a bitter cross. There's no praise in carrying a bitter cross. Jesus didn't go to to Golgotha kicking the stones along the way. I hate that I'm doing this, you know. Don't do that. I don't even like these people. Some of them aren't even going to be Jews, Lord. Don't do that. Don't bear your cross, but be angry about it the whole time. Or look at the other person and be like, see what I'm having to do? Don't do that. Don't grow bitter. And don't give up. Keep enduring as Christ did for them. Why? Why? Because that's what Christ did for you. That's what it says there in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so as you're tracing the life of Christ, you might have to be bearing the struggles of someone else in your body, in your life. It might be your wife. It might be your husband. It might be your boss. It might be the government we one day sit under. But you bear. You bear the sufferings because that's what Christ did for you. And so the next step that we could see in the life of Christ, this will capture both of the last two, and we'll see that they really go together. I think Paul intends, or Peter intends for them to. He suffered for our good. So if we're tracing out the life of Christ, we see they're committed no sin in deed or in word, entrusted himself to the Lord, and then suffered for our good, for the good of someone else. He suffered why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Christ was willing to die for our good. Now, you and I, our deaths will not purchase the righteousness of others, but our deaths can be used by God to point people to the righteousness of Christ. That's the hope we're going to see here. That's the hope we're going to see in wives dealing with their husbands and in husbands dealing with their wives. The hope is that this works. We already saw in the government part, right? That it might muzzle those who are ignorant. that it might muzzle their taunts of Christianity? Well, here we see the same thing, that if servants will suffer, that it might be used by the Lord to make those crooked masters straight. As it's going to talk about husbands, that they might be brought back to the Lord by the conduct of their wives, and wives might be brought back to the Lord by the conduct of their husbands. We are willing to suffer others. We're willing to suffer for others because we're suffering for their good. Our motivation is not simply for ourselves. And that's a good question to ask you. Are you willing to suffer for someone else? But this verse also teaches us what the good is in that suffering, what the goal is in that suffering. And that's important because sometimes what we want to do is just get it to the point where we all just get along, right? I'm willing to go through this as long as eventually this just stops and we all get along and whatever. So crooked master, just quit being mean to me. Unjust government, just quit unjustly punishing me. But it's not just getting along. It's not even just getting back to normal, to making the suffering end, is it? What is the goal of Christ? We suffer because our great desire is death to sin and living to righteousness. In ourselves, and that suffering does help produce that. You got to remember that. This suffering that I'm going through helps me to die to sin and live to righteousness. It shows me that I have died to sin and am living to righteousness. That those things have happened, otherwise I'd never be doing it. So in ourselves, but also in them. That our desire is to bear the cross so that they might die to sin and live to righteousness. We need to see the great value of those two things in life. We need to see that in our own life, that Christ died for this to be true. This is the empowering part. Cultivate that reality. You are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Live like it. Rejoice in that. So as you're bearing your cross, you can look to Christ and you're tracing that. And as you're tracing Christ's life, you can see that I am dead to sin and alive to righteousness. That's not something that just progressively happens in the Christian life. That's something that is true for the Christian. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 tells us this. He says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Either Peter had read Paul, or Paul had read Peter, or they both had the same author inspiring them. I'm going to say the last one. If we're going to mimic the life and suffering of Christ, then we must cherish that life and the suffering. As Hebrews 12:3 said, remember when we talked about not growing weary of doing good? What did it say to do? How do I not grow weary of doing good? How do I keep bearing this cross even when I get tired, even when my legs start to shake? Consider him, Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That when you look to the cross and you remember what Christ did for you, it helps you not give up on others. And when you see what Christ's work accomplished for you, it helps you to keep bearing your cross, even if you're bearing it because of someone else. And not only must we consider the how of his suffering, we must consider the why. Why did Christ suffer? Peter tells us to kill sin in us and to give birth to righteousness. And the Bible tells us that he did this with joy, that recognizing that goal was enough to make it joy to bear the cross. That same passage in Hebrews chapter 12, the verse right before it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith passage, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says that Christ endured the cross because of the joy that was before him. Well, what joy is that talking about? Well, I think it's this. Or listen, that's not how we answer Bible questions, right? We got to go, what does the Bible say was the joy set before him? Listen, I do this on Wednesday night all the time. What do you think the answer is? And they'll just start throwing out answers. And I'm like, just read the verse that we just read. Just read it again. If you read it out loud right now, you'll be right. And so what do we do? What is the joy set before him? Well, this time we can't go here because it doesn't tell us here, but certainly it's the joy of being obedient. But the Bible also talks about another joy that drove Christ, and it was the joy of knowing what his death would mean for his people. It was the joy of knowing what his death would accomplish for them. We see this in Isaiah 53. We actually see it in Isaiah 53, verse 11. The very verse that Peter just quoted. What does it say at the beginning? Remember, because it ends, he shall bear their iniquities. But how did it begin? Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. So the anguish of his soul, he's seeing something and he's satisfied. What is he seeing? By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. In the midst of his anguish, Christ is able to see and be satisfied by what? That he knows his work worked. That he, by his death, is making us righteous. It is bearing our iniquities. This is why a parent can lay down their lives for their kids. Because they long to see, I will do anything to point you to Christ and to see God do this work in your heart. So I will bear a cross every day for my children if it will show them Christ. If there's a cross I can pick up for the sake of my children, I pray I would pick it up. Now listen, I also know I am a very lazy parent. Just like, well, I know there are a lot of crosses we could pick up and we'd rather turn TV shows on. Right? But if we understood the importance of showing them Christ and we knew that the Lord might use that to draw them to faith, we would pick up 100 crosses for them. This is why a parent can lay down their life, can suffer for their children because they love them and they pray that the Lord would use this to point them. If I trace the life of Christ, the Lord says that they will see the life of Christ in me. So all I do is, oh, I can't control the consequences, but I know what the Lord promises you is if I trace Christ's life, they'll see that. So that's all I can do. I can't make them believe. I can't baptize them 100 times and maybe 1 out of 99 works and then they'll be okay. I can't do that. What do? I just trace the life of Christ over and over and over in every situation to where the cross is ever before their face, not me, but Christ. So I do that for my kids. I do that. This is why a husband can lay down his life for his wife, as Ephesians 5 tells him to do. Why can they do? Why would I be willing to lay down my life for my wife? It's not just because I love her. But what does Ephesians 5 say? Ephesians 5 says he does this so that he might wash her with the water of the word, that he might cleanse her, that he might make her without spot or blemish. In other words, I take up my cross for my wife because my concern is for my wife. And so my greatest concern for her is that she would die to sin and live to righteousness. That's my concern. And so I take up my cross because that's my concern. And so I don't take up my cross for my wife so that she'll look at me and say, I had such a good husband. I get tired of hearing her say that. So I don't do that for that sake. Why do I take up my cross for my wife? And why do you take up your cross for anyone else? Why are you willing to bear your cross for anybody? If it's any other reason, this might be used by the Lord to help them die to sin and live to righteousness. You might be taking up a cross, but it's not the right one. Because your goal in taking up the cross is not to be a martyr, right? So people will look at you and say, he's just bearing his cross. You don't want to be the person who is like ringing a bell of cross bearer, you know, so people look at you and say, man, he bears a cross. Your job in bearing the cross is so that you may bear that cross and that person not even remember that you bore it. But what they do remember is, man, they sure love Jesus. They may never remember why. But you don't care if they remember you. You want them to remember him. And so as it's going to talk about in to the obedient husband or to the wife with the disobedient husband or the husband to the weak wife, listen, you're not doing it so that we look at you one day and say, man, you're a good husband, or man, you're a great wife. You're doing it so that they'll one day be sitting up in bed and say, we have an amazing Savior. Then you'll be able to look over and say, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. That's why we do these things. That's the example we see in Christ. We suffer for others, maybe because of them, but always for them, that they might die to sin and live to righteousness. And if our lives can be used to just help one inch of that progress, then we will bear that cross for them. Because that's what Christ did. And that leads us to the last he statement here. By his wounds you have been healed. This takes us to Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5, which says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Here again, we see the quoting of Isaiah 53. And remember, I said that Peter does some weird grammar to keep this he change. Here he reorders the sentence to make us see that this is another step in the life of Christ. He actually, we can talk about that tonight. You don't really care about that right now. Again, this is something you and I cannot do for someone. We cannot heal them. So how are we supposed to follow Christ in this last reference? So I think this last reference is a great sort of building off of the first part of verse 24, but also a great summary of the whole section. Because what does it say? This is a sort of final climactic nail in this chain of steps, which makes sense because it is the ultimate, the end of Christ's work. His work is done. It has been accomplished. By his wounds, we are healed. There's no next step. And this makes a good summary of Ogus. It builds off, like I said, the start of verse 24. It is almost like this is a repetition of verse 24. He bore our sins in the body. By his wounds, you are healed. But it's also a little different. Because what does it do? If you notice, Peter switches to the second person for the first time. In fact, he switches to the second person for the first time since verse 21 when he began this chain of he's. And does this not fit how verse 21 set up the whole example? Verse 21, for to this you've been called because Christ also suffered for you. He suffered for you. And how does it end? He bore our wounds to heal you. By his wounds you have been healed. So what do we see in the wounds of Christ and how they heal us? How are we supposed to follow that example? Well, again, it's an empowering example. So the empowerment part is realize you have been healed. This is like you need to realize you are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. One thing we've got to do if we're going to suffer rightly is to recognize Christ has healed us. Christ has healed me. We die to sin and live to righteousness because he has healed us. His fatal physical wounds have healed our fatal spiritual wounds. His physical heart is pierced to heal our already dead spiritual heart. This is what we often call the atonement. That things have been made right between us and the Lord. For our sins have been paid for. Our relationship with God is fixed, which is exactly what Isaiah 53, 5 talks about. What does it say? Our chastisement, or his chastisement, brought what? Us peace. Peace with whom? Peace with each other. As well, so you can't read 1 John without recognizing that. That's certainly a big part of the gospel. You hear Christ talk about that when his death brought peace between each other. Otherwise, you think churches can get a little meh sometimes. Imagine if there was no peace brought between us. So the Holy Spirit actually works to settle believers toward one another. But not just peace with us, peace between us and God. That things were not okay between us and God. Again, I make this joke all the time. That's one of the biggest things I do in evangelism is showing people things are not okay between you and the Lord. Because people think they are. People think the Lord's fine with everybody, fine with them, and just when you become a Christian, it becomes more fine somehow. But to show people that the reason Christ is so precious is because he fixes our relationship with God. The reason Christ is so precious is because he, the Son of God, his work makes us children of God. Wait, I'm not already a child of God? No, the Bible says you're not without Christ. Well, then I better know about Christ. Exactly. So it is Christ who does this, who heals us in Christ. All that was destroyed by the fall, all that was ruined by our deadly pursuits of sin is healed and made right. This bearing of our wounds is what Christ did to make us right with God, to make our hearts in such a place where suffering for him or for anyone else other than ourselves is even something we would desire. That all comes because Christ has healed us. Otherwise, how in the world would we be willing to suffer for someone else? We were so selfish. Our hearts so self-centered. How in the world is that happened? What does the Bible say? We love because what? Because he first loved us. And there'd be no love for anyone else without Christ. There'd be no love for the Lord without Christ, without God first loving us. So it is in Christ that we are healed, that we're even able to do this, that we don't, listen, you can't bear the cross for someone else when you've already got wounds yourself that need to be healed. But when your wounds have been healed, you can use that to point others to Christ. Let me tell you about the one who heals. What is so amazing about this final phrase? Isn't that it's something new? We've already talked about this. These wounds have been healed, that he's borne our sins in the body on the tree. But look at what Isaiah 53:5 says. It was our transgressions. It was our iniquity. It was our chastisement. Yet in the end, what? We're the ones who get the peace. And we're the ones who get the healing. Because of him. Those wounds did heal us. There's a recognition of that, but there's also a recognition that we're willing to struggle and bear wounds for someone else. Listen, when you're suffering for someone else, don't think that you're going to be on a clean cross. Right? Don't think you're going to pick up some sanitary cross and walk to your place of crucifixion and, oh, well, I'm going to have to bear this. My wife is doing this, or I'm at a job. I've got a boss like this, and so I'll pick it up, and then in 6 days, I'm going to, you know, get there, and my boss is going to come up and say, I'm so sorry for the way I've treated you. Can you please tell me about the Lord? Or that you're going to do this, and your husband or your wife, it's going to be easy. Listen, there are going to be wounds in the way of suffering. And some of you know this. When you bear your cross, one of the things that happens is there are wounds that come as you bear the cross that will tempt you to put it down. That will tempt you to give up, to think this isn't going to work. It's not working. It's not working. It's not working. And as wounds come, you've got to recognize that that is part of the sign that it is working. Because this world will rage against cross bearers from the very beginning. If you bear your cross, the wounds will come. If there are no wounds coming, you need to turn around. You may not be carrying a cross. You may be think you're suffering for someone. You may be think you're doing, but if you're not doing it, you might have dropped your cross along the way, right? You picked it up, but you didn't endure under it. Like Scripture talked about. Remember, this is grace, if mindful of God. Maybe within the process, you took your mind off of the Lord and put it on yourself. And the next thing you know, when you put it on yourself, your hands went down to go, oh my goodness, and the cross fell. You're no longer bearing the cross. You're not suffering. You're not suffering justly. This is grace. If mindful of God, one endures, one bears under. You've got to keep carrying that cross even as the wounds come. Even as the blows come, often from whom? In the life of Christ, and in this as well, often from the very one you're suffering for. You will suffer for your wife, and it is your wife that will stab you in the process, that will say things to you, that will do things to you that make you want to put the cross down. She will wound you. She will hurt you because the sin that has her is raging not to be let go. And you are bearing that cross, and those wounds that you take are exactly like what Christ did. He bore the wounds from the very people that he's going to go up on the hill, and they're going to, at the end of it, look up and go, truly this was the Son of God. Recognizing that I was the one who was beating on him. I was the one who was mocking him, trying to get him to put down the cross, and yet that is exactly what I needed. In the process of bearing the cross for someone else, they will wound you. Do not put the cross down. In fact, see those wounds as a red badge of courage that drives you to keep bearing that cross because it's proof that it's working. It's proof that the things that are going on in them, that sin that has them, that's the whole reason you're bearing the cross. It's raging. It doesn't want to let go. It doesn't want to be gone. And you, like some sort of weird spiritual exorcist, are continuing to bear that cross and drive out sin from their heart, and cause instead the new life of righteousness to be born. But that is no easy, crisp, clean, and sanitary process. It wasn't throughout the life of Christ, and it's not going to be in our life either, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? And so we know our battle is not against our husband. Our battle is not against our wife, or against our boss, or against the government. Our battle is against these spiritual forces that hate the gospel and hate every inch of tracing that we do of Christ, and they will whisper in our ear, "Shh, put down the pen. You've done so much. Stop. You've done so much. You've done enough. Put it down. You've done all you can do." And we have to say, "No, I will bear this cross to my death if need be, because I love them and because I love my Christ, and I will not put down this cross." In Christ, we see that suffering, that example. He had done no wrong. He did no wrong either, even when he was wronged by others. He suffered, he bore, that he might bring sin to death and us to life. So what sort of application can we get, and we'll be done? There are just two things that focus on the empowering example of Christ. One, the empowering work of Christ. When you're thinking about these steps, you need to think not just about yourself. Your mind needs to wander firstly to Christ. Look to Christ. Because if you just start thinking about, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? Instead of, you can't trace what you don't see a picture of, right? If you don't know what you're tracing, you can't trace it. So you've got to look to Christ to see what to trace. You've got to know the life of Christ, which means you need to be reading about the life of Christ. You need to be ingesting God's word, or you're not going to be able to trace it. You're going to go, "I don't know what to do." And the answer will be, because you haven't been reading. Because you don't know. If you want to properly trace the life of Christ, you've got to know the life of Christ. And you've got to be listening to the Spirit, who will do what? What does Jesus promise the Spirit does? He teaches us and calls us to remember all that Christ said. So you have to be reading. You have to be praying. You have to be listening to the Lord. To be remembering the work of Christ. Christ empowers us to do these things that we could never do on our own. We're supposed to look to the life of Christ as the fount of any good in us. In fact, as we go through these chain of he's, I think that's what Peter's trying to point out. Much like in Ephesians chapter 1, right? When it's talking about our salvation. It says, in him, he did this, he did this, he did this, in him, over and over and over. Here, I think Peter's doing the same thing. He did this, and he did that, and he did this, and by his this. Because what is Peter trying to get you to do? As a servant who's suffering, get your eyes off of yourself and get them on Christ. Because what does Peter realize? That's where your strength is. Your strength isn't in looking at yourself and saying, okay, if I do this, or if I strengthen, or maybe this. Your strength will only come when you look to Christ and realize all that he's done for you. That's where your strength's going to come. And if you try battling this suffering at any time and you take your eyes off of Christ and put them back on you, you're going to notice a stumbling in your suffering, a stumbling in your obedience. You've got to fix your eyes on Christ. You've got to remember in every situation as you go to suffer, you've got to remember the words in your head don't need to be I, but he. That's where your power comes. But it is also an exemplary work of Christ. So it is not just something that empowers us, it is also an example for us to follow. We don't look at Christ like some sort of monument. Look to Christ. Oh, isn't it? Look at what Christ did. We go by and we take pictures of it, and you know, oh, isn't this great? Look at what Christ did. That's awesome. Now I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. Where's the next place to go? Some sort of spiritual tour? He is not a monument. The work of Christ is not just a monument to look at. It is a catalyst to motivate. These steps are still examples for us to trace out in our life. Remember, even though Peter's not just giving deep Christology here, it's not like Peter's writing, he's talking to servants, and he's like, you know what, if I was able to suddenly write a systematic theology right here in the middle of these verses, what would I say about Jesus? He is writing these things because he thinks this will help the servants who are suffering. And geek that I am, you know, I love theology. But this is why I love theology. Why do I love theology? Because Peter, when talking to people who are in the midst of suffering, takes them to what? To some deep theology to give them strength. We like to talk, oh, you don't need theology, you don't need to read this, you don't need to study, you don't. Well, Peter is writing to some probably pretty dumb slaves, and he takes them to some pretty deep theology to get through their suffering. We're a theological people, not just because we're wanting to be Christian brainiacs. We're a theological people because it is theology that shows us what to trace in our lives. It is the deep knowledge of the well of God that shows us what our walk should be. So Peter says, what do you do? He says, trace the life of Christ. And then he starts showing him, run from sin, either in deed or in word. Hand your life over to God. Entrust your life to him. Quit trying to worry about yourself. And if someone reviles you, I got to revile back. No, you don't. Why not? Because Christ didn't. Well, why didn't he? Because he trusted God with his life. So are you saying I don't trust God with my life if I revile back? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Well, what can I do? Look to the cross. Not just its acts, but its results. He suffered for our good. That's what Christ did. He suffered for our good. So you might have to do the same thing. And the results of that, you're now dead to sin, alive to Christ. You've been healed. For the servant, they must recognize that though their master is a problem, he's not the greatest problem. In fact, that problem has been solved, hasn't it? The problem, though, with a solved problem is that we forget about that problem. And we forget about the one who solved it. So what happens is we forget what it was like to sit under the weight of that, even though we just sang about it, right? My sins are gone. My burden is taken away. We forget what that was like. And we forget the joy and the relief and the love we felt when that burden was lifted. So now we've got this new burden, and we're tempted to feel as if this burden would crush us. When the Lord has already relieved us of a greater burden, has already proven his steadfast love. So he's removed the greater burden from you. Now we're sitting under a new burden that is no way near the comparison of the other one. The other one had already crushed you to death. And he not only relieved that burden, he gives you life. Live in that reality, be empowered from that, and then follow that example. If you're dead to sin and alive to righteousness, what would that life look like? That's what you need to do. If God has made me dead to sin and alive to righteousness, what would I do? Remember how dead to righteousness you were. What would the reverse of that look like? When you were dead to righteousness, what did your life look like? Now, what would the reverse of that look like? What would it look like if you were just alive to righteousness? If you've been healed, healed from the mortal wounds of sin, peace brought between you and God, Eden now echoed in your heart, how would you live? So Peter comes to these servants and slaves and says, how should we live in a world full of crooked masters? Don't be okay with sin, either in what you do or in what you say. Hand your life over to God and look to the cross, because there you'll see both the example to follow and the power to do it. Let's pray.